Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome again to St. Andrew's. Again, my name is Jason, and if I haven't met you yet, hope to meet you soon. We are in this series on the Holy Spirit called Ghost Stories, where we're looking at and tracing the work of God the Holy Spirit through the early church. And then we're looking at what does that mean for God to be the same Holy Spirit in you and me? What could happen if we choose to allow him to work with the same power, the same presence, and in the same way as he did before? And this past week, I just want to, before I jump into the sermon, tell you about what happened last Sunday night. We had a time of worship and prayer for healing. It was amazing. We had a couple hundred people show up. We just spent time really going to God and asking him to meet people where they are. We prayed for folks who were struggling with addiction. We prayed for folks who had long histories, long illnesses that they had not been able to get free from. Stories are still coming back, but one that I want to share with you is this. We had, at the same time as that was happening, we had a piano recital going on here. So often we rent out our spaces and our church to other organizations. And there was a group that was here all day long, little kids, 5, 6, 7-year-olds doing piano recitals. And if you've ever been to one of those, you know how miraculous it is that you stayed awake for all that time. But at the end of that, there was a lady who came to pick up her kid, and she grabbed her from the chapel, and she heard the music playing, and she heard us in Deerenfield, and she just kind of stumbled in. And she sat in the back of the room, and over the course of the night, she came up to get prayed for. And what she said was this: she's not a part of our church, she hadn't been here before, and I don't know if you're here today. If you are, I'm really, really grateful. But she said, I came to pick my kid up today, and I'm actually been dealing with a spirit of suicide, that I really just felt like the darkness and the pressure and the oppression over my life was just too much, and I'm ready to just end it. And she came and heard music, and something in her, and I would say it's the Holy Spirit of God moving on this campus, told her to come in. She came in, and she met with some of our elders and some of our staff, and she got prayed for. And I don't know the end of her story just yet. It's still in process. But this is what I know. There is no darkness too dark. There is no pain too great. There is no barrier too big that Jesus can't reach you right where you are. And so if you and I will continue to lean in, we'll continue to lean into what he's doing and continue to allow him, as we're going to see today, to meet us right where we are, there is no telling what God wants to do in your life and through this church. So in light of that, I want to talk to you today about adversity. And I notice one of the things that is so cool about this week is we got a lot of folks in the room. Some of you graduated this past week. We got seniors who just finished up high school. Way to go. You did it. You got other folks who are in the room that are back from college, and we're so glad that you're here too, and so glad you survived another semester or another year. And all of us, whether you're 18 and just kind of moving into the next phase of life, or you're 88 and you've been walking this thing called life for a long time, all of us face periods of adversity. We all have moments where it seems as if the world is conspiring to try to steal our joy, to take us out, to render us powerless. And truthfully, what we're told in Scripture is that the enemy of our souls, Satan, is out to steal, kill, and destroy from you. That ultimately what he wants to do is take every single person created in the image of God, who's a bearer of his dignity and worth, and he wants to demolish you, usually from the inside out, by telling you lies, by creating a sense of being isolated and alone, and that the difficult times in life that come to you are just another example that God doesn't care. That's the lie that he uses. What we're going to talk about today is what God does to overcome that kind of adversity through the power of his Holy Spirit. But before we do, I want to make a real smooth segue and talk to you about Meta Glasses by Ray-Ban. Technology is always about trying to help us with something, right? When we face difficult things in life, the technology is meant to try to make life easier or better or help us overcome some challenge. And one of my favorites that I've seen recently is this. It's Meta Glasses. Anybody seen these or worn these? Anybody have them on in the room right now? Looks, no? Okay. So you know Pastor Manny, who's on staff? The dude has just got so much style. Like, he can make anything look good, you know? It's the hair. it's this kind of Persian accent. Like, he's just cool. But he's got these glasses. And the first time I saw him, he was showing me what they can do. If you don't know, they're connected through Meta to AI. And as you look through the lenses, this piece of technology can show you whatever you look at. Let's say I look at something that's in a different language. It can translate for me, and it tells me in the little microphone embedded behind your temple what it is that that means. You can say, hey, Meta, summarize this article, and you can look at an article, and it will tell you the gist of it in seconds. You can look at a plant, and you can say, Meta, how much does this plant need water? Which, this should be the end of all your excuses about no green thumb stuff. And it will tell you exactly how to care for it in seconds. It's amazing. It also can translate somebody's voice to you, can help you speak or understand a language that you don't speak. And at the end of the day, it can give you a new perspective on the world. So, you know, if Ray-Ban wants to sponsor St. Andrew's sermons from here on out, we're open. But that's just technology, what man can do. Here's what I want to tell you. You have more help, you have more power, you have more available to you in times of difficulty than that, just through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who does, and we've seen it in Acts, right? Helping people speak a language they didn't know so they could proclaim the good news of Jesus to people that needed to hear it. The ability to heal, the ability to make sense of the world, to guide and to help walk forward in a path that God has. Like, this is all possible for you and me because the Holy Spirit chose to reside in us. I'm going to show you in a story today of what it looks like. And this guy's name is Stephen. He's not special, truthfully. I mean, his story is recorded in the Bible, but he's an ordinary person, just like you. Just like the challenge that you're facing, and for some of you, it's like you're done with school, now you're about to head off to college, and you've heard the scare stories, right? Some of you are back home from college, and you can attest that some of it's true, that you enter into this new world, and there is challenge and adversity that you could have never expected to come. And oftentimes, it's the culture, the kingdom of this world that wants to tell you this thing in particular, this lie, that you are worthy in and of yourself. Right, that your truth that is relative to you is important, that you have value in that way, except then it sends you other messages that says you're worthless. That, like, you're not worth any more than an animal. Your sexuality or your perspective, your faith view, any of those things is actually challenged. You're a moron or a bigot because you believe these things. And it sends you this weird mixed message that the worthiness is in you, but you have no worth. The gospel that the Holy Spirit wants to do in each of us is to tell you exactly the opposite. That actually in and of yourself, in and of myself, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of God. I am dependent completely and in every moment on his grace to do for me what I can't do for myself. And yet, even though I'm unworthy, I am valuable beyond measure. I am worth everything to the King of the universe. So much so that Christ was willing to come to die for us. So this is the message that we're trying to challenge. Stephen's life is going to show in the just few pages that we have that he is hungry to proclaim this good news to people, and they don't want to hear it. And I want to show you what happens when the Holy Spirit allows you to face this adversity. We're going to look at four things through here, but first, Jesus promised that this would happen. I'm going to show you that, but also he promised that we would have what he called an advocate, a helper, someone who would come and be with us in this time. This is what he said in John 14, starting in verse 16. He said, I will ask the Father, this is right before his death, his crucifixion. He said, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Way better than Meta glasses. The ability to give you wisdom, confidence, guidance, presence, peace. So if Jesus said that we were going to have an advocate, it must mean that he knew we were going to need an advocate. And here's what an advocate is. The word that gets translated there, it's a Greek word, paraclete, and it's kind of hard to capture the full range of this meaning with an English word. Sometimes it gets translated as comforter. sometimes it's helper. But a paraclete in first century Roman Empire was like a family attorney. Some of you have this. You have an attorney on retainer, or because of your business or your family system, you've got someone that represents you. And in the same way, a paraclete would go into the legal system to represent you whenever you were accused of a crime, whenever there was some form of injustice that could be happening to you. It was a person that stood in your place interceding for and taking care of your life. Jesus says, I'm going to send you a paraclete, someone that's so for you that they will act as your guardian, advocate, and attorney in every situation in life. That guardian, that paraclete, is the Holy Spirit. So let me show you in the Stephen story. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 6. I'm going to read a few verses in 6. Then we're going to skip 7. I'm just going to summarize it for you because it's a long sermon that he gives, and I only want you to have one sermon in our time together today, not two. And then I'm going to make some points at the end and kind of show you how you can apply this to your life when we're finished. But 4 things we're going to see. When facing adversity, the Holy Spirit gives you supernatural wisdom, divine courage, a heavenly perspective, and supernatural grace. So I want you to think right now, what is an example of adversity in your life today? And if you don't have one, good on you. Just practice right now because you'll need it next week probably. If you have some challenge in front of you, something that is you're facing, that you need these things, you need God to give you wisdom. You can't see your way through it. Maybe it's that you need courage because there's an injustice that's happening or a truth that you need to speak. And it's hard because you might lose friends. Or you might lose your job. Or you might get trashed in the academy or in your career field. Maybe you need a different perspective because all you can see right now is like just the situation that you're in. And all of us need supernatural grace. So let's see how the Holy Spirit provides it. Acts chapter 6. It says this. Remember last week, Stephen came up. It was the first time that we saw God through the church said, hey, choose some men to help be the servants. And this is where the deacons were kind of born. And Stephen was one of those, if you recall, 7 guys that they said, choose people with a good reputation, full of wisdom and the Spirit. He gets chosen, but apparently Stephen is a really good student because he doesn't just serve tables. We're told that Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. So he goes from relative nobody, ordinary Stephen, to doing miracles. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. So something about his life and his message, the way he lived and what he proclaimed to be true, caused adversity to come. You ever felt that? Those of you that are on college campuses, you ever felt like trying to live out your worldview, there's adversity simply because you're holding fast to what you believe? It says they began to argue with him, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Not because Stephen was so bright, not because he was the most educated, but because the power and presence of the Spirit in him gave him wisdom beyond his human potential. This is possible for you and for me. In the face of this injustice, Stephen speaks out, and it's going to require courage. And this is the second thing that we see from him. As the opposition mounts, these folks that didn't like his message, well, they ratchet things up a notch. And they take him before what we're going to see is called the Sanhedrin. This is like the Supreme Court of the time. Can you imagine somebody so intent on destroying you that they would get you all the way to the Supreme Court? Can you imagine standing in front of those 9 judges, your fate resting in their decision? It says they secretly persuaded some men to say, we've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God, which is always the way to get somebody in this time, to get somebody taken out, is you accuse them of blasphemy. Because the religious system had so much power, and there was lots of leverage behind those who perpetuated the religion They just were lacking truth. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." Does that sound familiar? Same thing that happened to Jesus, right? False witnesses, people that they bribed to tell lies about him, but all of it was because they were afraid of the challenge to their power. See, when the real power of God through the Holy Spirit comes on you, it challenges every form of earthly power that gets set up, including, and maybe most importantly, the power of religion. And I say religion not meaning Christianity necessarily. What I mean is every worldview, every religion that gets set up to try to keep a few certain people with all of the power and everybody else under their thumb, using guilt or using condemnation, or using, here's the way we do it, and this is the tradition, and if you don't like that, then you're on the outside. This is the tools of religion. It says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen. He's sitting here across the table from the most powerful people in the land. It says, they looked at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I have no idea what that means. Like, I'm reading it and I'm thinking, did it look like suddenly it had like microdermabrasion fillers? Was it like just this glow, you know, that came upon him? I think about what it means to be an angel, that word, which means a messenger, someone who's sent on behalf of someone else. And so I think what Luke is writing here is that as they were hurling what they knew to be lies about him, that suddenly his authority and innocence just came through. It shone through. He was on such moral high ground because he was speaking for God that it stood out like the face of an angel. That is courageous. He's being accused of the most massive thing you can, a capital offense. But Jesus had predicted that this was going to happen. Let me show you in this other passage in Luke 21. Jesus, and he's always doing this, he's always showing us kind of the script for the play. He never wants us to be caught off guard. He doesn't tell you exactly every detail of what's going to happen in your life, but he's constantly, throughout his time, preaching and teaching, and even through his word, he's always telling us this is how the story's going to go. There is a ruler and a kingdom of this world that set itself up against me. It's going to try to destroy you, either from within or from without, but don't worry, I've overcome the world. That's always the message. And that's true for your situation that I asked you to consider just a moment ago. You're not alone in this. Just because you feel as if the adversity that's come or the difficulty that's come, even though it might make you think that you're by yourself, often what we see is that it's just God's plan to do something miraculous through the power because he's with you in it. He doesn't keep you from trouble. He gets in the middle of the trouble with you. Jesus said this, before all of this happens, this is the end of time, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you'll be brought before kings and governors and all on account of my name, and so you will bear testimony to me. Listen to this, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you'll defend yourself. Isn't that cool? Wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, this is Jesus talking, but it must be possible that you and I could face whatever is coming, whatever trial or difficulty you have, and you don't actually have to worry. Like, don't spend the time getting all worked up on how you're going to defend yourself. I'm going to give you the words to say, the words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Does that sound like something you'd like to have in your back pocket when you face hardship? When you get unjustly accused of something at work, when there's like a mounting kind of movement to get you out by people who want to leverage their power over you because you're in the way of an agenda. When you feel like you walked into that classroom and there's a really powerful professor who's got literally the power of your future over you because he can give you a grade that can wash you out of your major. And you're thinking, can I speak truth right here? Can I stand up to this? How am I going to defend myself against them? Jesus, the Holy Spirit says, I'll give you the words to say. Don't even worry about it. I will be so close, you'll think it's your words. This is no accident Jesus is predicting for them. What's happening to Stephen in this moment, Jesus predicted, planned, and prepared him for. And the same is true for you. See, because the presence of trouble doesn't mean the absence of God, but sometimes it feels like whenever we face that, that we're all alone. I was thinking about Stephen sitting there in front of this group, and if you can kind of wrap your mind around that image, he's got the most powerful people that are about ready to sentence him to death. He can't fight back against it, and it looks as if he's all alone, that he's representing himself. There was a man some of you may know if you've studied law or if you're just a history buff. There's a guy named Clarence Gideon. In 1960s, Clarence was an uneducated, poor guy who grew up in the South, lived in Florida, and he got into trouble. And one time he was seen leaving this bar, and somebody accused him of stealing from the bar, that he took a bottle of wine and some money out of the till. And Clarence goes before a judge, and because he didn't have any money, he wasn't able to hire an attorney. So he defended himself, and he didn't do a great job. And he got convicted and sentenced to a long prison sentence. Well, he goes to jail and he begins to spend his time reading and researching the law. And he realizes that in our Constitution, there is this thing that's meant to provide every person with defense. That everybody should be worthy of and should have the right to an attorney present. So Clarence, uneducated, poor guy from backwater Florida, ends up going before the Supreme Court, and in Gideon versus Wainwright, he wins, representing himself in the most unbelievable turn of events. And now, you and I, if you ever get accused of a crime, no matter your level of ability to pay, you now have the right to have an attorney to defend you. It's a pretty amazing turnaround. Clarence Gideon kind of reminds me of you and me. That we are bankrupt before a holy God. That we have no ability to defend ourselves. That we have no ability to go before him and to argue our own case. And we needed a defense attorney. We needed an advocate. This is exactly what Jesus did. When it says that he came for us to not only take the penalty that we had within his own body by his cross, that he stands there willing to say, that one is innocent. That one is mine. That one is innocent. You can libel, you can label, you can send all the accusations against them, but I am representing them before God. Pretty incredible thing that Jesus promises for you and for me. Here's the problem. We often think we're sitting there alone like Clarence Gideon, when the greatest attorney to argue your case that the universe has ever seen is ready and waiting to represent you before God. Stephen realized this, so he got divine courage. He got wisdom, and then we see that he gets a heavenly perspective. Let me show you the courage. This is what creates the need for the perspective. Verse 51, imagine looking at all nine of the Supreme Court justices, and he says this, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised." Very good image, Stephen. It's clear. We get it. "You are just like your ancestors." Can you imagine speaking truth to power like this? "You always resist the Holy Spirit," which, let me pause right there for a moment. You know what I love about this story? Even Stephen, who's speaking to these folks, the religious ones with power, who've failed. He just, in his sermon, he lays out how all of these men of God have been persecuted, but God was present with them. Joseph in a pit that gets brought into Egypt. Abraham, who gets called out of his home, that God journeys with him. Moses, who can't hardly speak on his own, but God is present and represents him in front of the greatest power on earth in Pharaoh. In all of this, Stephen kind of paints the picture of God's presence with the persecuted. He's like telling his own story. And he's telling your story. That if you feel right now that you've been unjustly accused, maybe life is just coming at you in a way that you can't defend on your own. That in your injustice, in our injustice, it's not just us. That God is present with you in that place. Stephen says, you guys killed him. The great advocate, attorney, the one who came to redeem all this, you killed him. That's pretty bold. You even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, he says. And you betrayed and murdered him. So here's what I love. But he says you've been resisting the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? For those of you who aren't followers of Jesus yet, if you're in the room or you're watching online, and you're not there yet, what he's saying that you need to hear is that tug on your heart, that little thought that comes into your mind that's not yours, the thing that says maybe this is true, that little hope flame that starts to get burning in your heart, that is the Holy Spirit asking you to come to him. Are you resisting it? Are you pushing back against the God of the universe who's saying, let me in? I've told you before, he's such a gentleman. He won't barge his way into your life. He waits for an invitation on this side of eternity. But one day there's no more option. One day there's no more room for the invitation. Time's up. I just want to ask you to consider for a moment, are you resisting? Because there's even grace for you in that. Stephen makes his bold claim. And then in verse 55, we see that he receives a heavenly perspective. You know how sometimes when you get in the middle of a really tough spot, like all you can think about, all you can see is that. Everything that happens in life, you drive the grocery store, and something's going hard at work, like somebody's unjustly pushing against you. You go to the grocery store, and the thing that you needed is out, and you're like, I knew it. The universe is working with Bob. Like, everything is meant to, like, just take you out. You know what I'm talking about? You get that really micro focus. Sometimes we need our perspective to become that of heaven, and this is what it looks like. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looks up to heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You see what it's happening? In his reality, he's experiencing all that man, all the power, all the accusation, all the punishment, all that can come against him. He's taking on the brunt of everything the enemy has to throw at him. And the truth is, while that looks really bad, the overarching perspective is that Jesus is standing up beside God going, that one's mine. I got him. He's innocent. Jesus is interceding for him. And God gives him this picture. And I wonder if he could give you that today. Like, if you are experiencing this, whatever your difficulty or adversity is, if you could just ask God, show me what's really happening here. Show me what you're really up to in the bigger scheme of things. If I've got to walk through this for a while, if I got to go through the trial and persevere, just be with me in it. But could you give me a glimpse of what you're doing? Don't you know that for all of us, we see this all the time in social psychology and in psychology and therapy. People can withstand almost anything if they believe that there's meaning behind it. This is what he gives to Stephen. Here's the meaning, Stephen. I'm arguing your case before the judge of the universe. You're mine. The final thing that we see, and this just might be the most miraculous in this story. And I'm going to tell you this, and then you're going to feel like that I'm picking on you, and I'm pushing on you, and I'm trying to ask you to do something that you don't want to do. And the reason you're going to feel that is because it's true. God gives Stephen, and he gives you and me in the midst of adversity, supernatural grace. I want you to look at this. It says, at this, when he says, I see the bigger picture, I see Jesus standing up. It says, at this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Now, it's a good thing that we don't do that anymore. But can you imagine what that was like for him? to be pulled out. He's falsely accused. None of the things that they're saying are true. He's doing his best to live his conviction, to live for his faith. In fact, that's the difference, you know, like in a belief and a conviction. You will argue for that which you believe, but you will die for that which you're convicted of. When you have this conviction that Jesus is all, that he is actually standing there in the place of authority with my best interests at heart, you can die for that. You can go through any difficulty. But they pull Stephen outside and they start throwing rocks at him. And as they pelt him in the head and in the chest and in the back with stones, dying unjustly, it says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." I can't even believe that. Except that Jesus said one time that we are supposed to pray for our enemies, to bless those who persecute us, that we're supposed to turn around and show kindness. I mean, go back to your situation that I asked you to consider, whatever that difficult thing is, especially if there's a person on the other side of it, a person that's the one speaking the lies or the half-truths about you, if there's a break in a family situation that just seems like it's irreconcilable and they're wrong, and they really are, and you know it. Can you imagine what it would be like to have this much grace? To end their evil, to be able to say, "God, don't hold it against them, forgive them." Who's that sound like? It's exactly what Jesus did. So when I tell you that maybe the place that you need to allow the Holy Spirit to lead is, maybe it's speaking truth to power with courage like he did. Maybe it's relying on his wisdom. Maybe it's changing your perspective, but I know that every single one of us has the opportunity to show grace to someone who doesn't deserve it, just like you didn't deserve it. That is miraculous. Stephen looks at those who are literally killing him and says, "God, don't punish him for this." And the only reason he can do it, the only reason that you can do it, is because Jesus is the one at the right hand of God. He's the one with judgment, so we can show mercy. He's going to take care of things. He's going to make it right. In the long term, in the grand scheme of things, the overall arc of the universe, as we're told, it bends toward justice because he will make everything right. So you and I can exhibit supernatural grace. So I wonder if in your adversity this week, if you could ask for God to give you these same four things that Stephen had. Could you trust him to give you wisdom beyond what you know already? All the things you've tried, all the ways that you've attempted to go at it, none of that's worked. God, can you give me supernatural wisdom? Can you give me courage? Maybe it's courage to speak, and maybe it's courage to be quiet. Can you give me a perspective that's bigger than just my situation? And can you give me grace? Look, here's the last motivation I want to give you and why I believe that you can do it and I can do it. It says this in Hebrews 4, that since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Conviction, not just belief. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Jesus has walked in your shoes. He's not just walking with you through it. He has experienced the exact same thing. You name it that you feel. Betrayal, yes. Isolation, check. Rejection, check. Misunderstood, check. Poverty, yes. Broken heart, check. Grief, lament, all of it. He understands what you experience. And it says, we have one who's been tempted in every way yet did not sin, so let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Man, that's what you need. That's what I need. I need to think about the fact that I can go confidently, like a little kid barging into dad's office, I can go confidently into the throne room of God and say, I need your help. I messed up again. Because you know what? That's the way that the enemy will get you with all this stuff. Especially when you try to exhibit that kind of courage. When you try to do it, he's going to go, oh yeah, but don't you remember that the secret sin you have that you did again last week? Don't you remember? You're not worthy for this. He's not listening to you. Come on, how could God take you seriously? Look what a fraud you are. You are such a hypocrite. Is this just me or does anybody else hear these things, right? This is the way that he works. But it's not the game that you have to play anymore. Because God's Spirit is with you as your advocate. So I want to pray for us. I'm going to end with just having you really think about, and maybe it's a real situation right now because it's something you're facing. If that's true, I implore you to ask the Spirit living within you to help you in this way. Maybe it's just preparation because, like I said, you're about to head off into a new job or a new season of life, new chapter. Maybe it's college. Maybe you got something in front of you right now. And you don't know what you're stepping into, but we want to ask God the Spirit in the same way that he showed up here to provide for you. And maybe it's this. Maybe for a third group of you, you don't have the Holy Spirit with you. And the only way that you don't is if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You haven't got it. But maybe today what you're saying is like, God, I need that. I am tired of being told how guilty I am. I'm tired of being shackled by my past. I'm tired of walking through life alone. And maybe today that's your decision. You just choose to let him in and watch what he does. So pray with me if you would. Jesus, thank you for the story of this regular guy. Just like this room is filled with regular guys and girls. And yet, you preserved it in Scripture so that we could see that you're not a regular God. That the way that you want to meet us and what you have to give us with your presence, it's not only more than we could deserve, it's more than we can imagine. So God, I pray for my friends in this room that are facing a really tough, they're in the middle of a difficult, difficult challenge. Lord, I pray for the ones that feel like, and maybe it's true that it's unjust, it's not truthful. What they're having to walk through is through no fault of their own. God, I pray that you would impress upon each and every heart and mind in that place that they have a paraclete, an advocate. God, would you help them even right now just sense your presence in a powerful way close to them? I pray for the ones that are scared. They're facing something and they know they need to make a decision. They need to confront something or they need to speak up. And God, it just feels like they're just scared. We've all been there, Lord, but you tell us that we don't have to be. And so I ask that you would cause divine courage to pump through their veins. Lord, I pray that you would enlarge our perspective. Whether it's our frustration with the world and the way it is, or our country, or our neighborhood, or our PTA, whatever it is that we just got so kind of close, micro-focused on. God, would you show us a bigger picture of what you're up to? Not just out there, but in here, in us. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church. I can't imagine what a church that exhibits the grace that Stephen showed, what that would do. Would you let us be people that trust so much in your justice that we can be bringers of mercy? That we trust so much in the fact that you have the outcome firmly in hand, that we can just show love. God, would you make us attractive? Would you make us a place of hope and healing because of the grace that we exhibit as you give it to us? Jesus, I pray for those who today want and they recognize their need for you. God, would you help them to surrender? Would you help them to see you for as beautiful as you are? God, would you open up the eyes of their heart and their soul? Would you cause faith to be birthed in their life? And we'll give you praise and glory and honor for all of it. In your resurrected name, amen.